Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word, and may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. Last week, my neighborhood converted all of our streetlights to LED lights. Much better for the environment, will offer significant savings over time, kind of a no-brainer. Oh, and bright. Did I mention that they are bright? Really, really bright. The raccoons in my backyard think that they're on Broadway. They do little dances and stuff. It's amazing. And the light streams into our bedroom, through the curtains even. I awake at 3 a.m. and it looks like it's mid-morning. Ah, I'm going to be late. And the message is very clear. Morning is coming and you will not avoid it. The light is come. Resistance is futile. And it kind of makes me hope for the promise of God that we heard in the gospel this morning. But in those days after the suffering, the sun will be darkened. Oh, yes, please. The moon will not give its light. Oh, that would be great. The stars will be falling down from heaven and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Oh, would that they would. Oh, that would be so good. But it occurs to me the Bible is probably not talking about my streetlights in 2017. So what's it talking about? At the time of Jesus, apocalyptic stories were very, very popular. Themes of mass destruction and the overthrow of the powers that be, they were comforting to those who felt left out of society, those who had not caught on to the prosperity that others seemed to enjoy. And honestly, we like the drama of it all. And you think about it, we're not much different today. I can't get through a day without hearing or reading about how Donald Trump has destroyed America and will now destroy the whole world. Our prime minister apparently has destroyed Canada forever. I've heard that. Much like the previous one apparently destroyed Canada forever. And the one before that also did it. Taylor Swift, Nickelback, Celine Dion, Justin Bieber, take your pick. They've ruined music forever. There will never, ever be another good song. Now, I'm not endorsing or denying the validity of any such claims. It's all good. Just pointing out that we like to be apocalyptic in our language. And if we're entirely honest, we love to fantasize about the end of something that we hate and the arrival of something new. Just sit in my house on an election night. It's amazing. And now, first century Jerusalem. Everything that's wrong is going to come to an end. Oh, thank goodness. The sky will turn dark and the Roman authorities will be gone. The corruption of the temple will be healed. Those lukewarm people of faith will be heated up or they'll be sent swirling down the drain. Either way, it's going to be so much better. And we will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And if you listen closely, the text is clear that apparently I need to stay awake for that. The gospel writer doesn't know about the LED lights on my street, or the fact that at my age, with or without lights, it takes precious little to wake me up in the middle of the night. But the gospel writer is somehow worried that I'm going to sleep through this cataclysm of injustice, corruption, and a whole empire crashing down while Jesus arrives in the clouds. Really? I'm going to sleep through that. Something's not quite making sense. The first thing that gets to me is this idea that Jesus is going to arrive in clouds and fix everything. Kind of makes me wonder why I should bother doing anything at all, you know, other than keep awake. And I'll be honest, I don't really trust any scripture that advocates doing nothing. And I appreciate it's not nothing, you have to keep awake. But why? If I'm to be awake, I assume that there is something to see. Something to which I am meant to respond. There's something I'm supposed to do. And that's when I realize We're not talking about the crashing down of empires or the end of Justin Bieber's music. We're not talking about cloud Jesus arriving. We're talking about what we call in the church the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom that is at hand. The defining of feature of which will not be Jesus floating in on the clouds, but instead will be the time and place when justice and love describe accurately our society. When the lessons and values of Jesus invite, inspire, and shape our actual communities. And this apocalyptic vision, this great dramatic black sky, stars falling vision, is a way of telling us that the kingdom of God is not an option. Like my LED street lights, there's no avoiding it. It's coming into our darkness. How soon? No one knows the hour. No one knows exactly when. So keep awake. It's not an option. It's coming. As soon as we embrace it, as soon as we live it. But whether we participate or not, it's coming. That's the apocalyptic vision. That's the point of the vision of Jesus in the clouds. The kingdom is not an option. It's coming. Now, some of you might think that I'm stretching things a bit, that I'm being a little broad in my interpretation, and fair enough. But I take my scripture seriously. I listened when Jesus told me that the kingdom of God is at hand, right here. I pay attention to his parables and teachings that are based on the world in which I live. You know, a world where people fall by the roadside and are ignored by some and helped by others. A world where I do pay taxes to Caesar, and vineyard owners do drive into the village to find workers, and workers do grumble about how much they're paid. I've experienced or seen all of those things in my life, but I've never actually seen anything like Jesus coming in on a cloud. I've never seen empires and injustice fall instantly and disappear. They tend to crack and erode, right? Let me tell you what I have seen. My youngest son, Paul, he finished high school and decided when he finished high school he'd had enough. He turned down a scholarship to study kinesiology and decided he'd rather be a drywaller. Nothing wrong with being a drywaller, good work, necessary work, except that at 20, my son Paul had a bad back and he had no truck. And he refused to join the union because he doesn't like anyone telling him what to do. So he got my van, because I'm that father, okay. He got my van and he began to work. And many an evening, he would come home and lie on the floor and complain about his back and complain about being chased off of work sites by unionized workers, because they do that. And I would tell him that he was going back to school. And he said no. And then months went by. Bad back, arguments and altercations with unionized drywallers. And I would tell him, Paul, you're going back to school. No, I'm not. And then a car hit my van. Well, his van, I guess, by then. The insurance company offered me $1,500 compensation, and poof, the van is now gone. No way for Paul to go to work. So I told Paul, Paul, you're going to Durham College for a one-year survey course. A little math, a little English, a course in psychology, some other stuff. Turns out, costs about $1,500, and oh, look, I just happen to have $1,500. I'm paying, you're going. He went. He loved it. It didn't hurt his back. It challenged his mind. He went to Durham for 1 year and liked the psychology course so much that he stuck at it and did a bachelor's degree in cognitive psychology at Trent University, won top academic honors at Trent the year he graduated, started calling cognitive psychology neuroscience, and then went to Waterloo and earned a PhD. The past 2 years, he's been a postdoctoral fellow at Harvard. And in neuroscience circles, apparently, he's famous. Now, this might sound like I'm bragging, and I totally am, but it's more than that. See, the thing is, I knew that going to school was inevitable. He just didn't see it. I insisted, Paul, school is not an option. It's going to happen. And he'd resist, and his back would hurt, and his arms would hurt, and I would insist. And then he got with the program. And his life changed dramatically. And he not only participated in the inevitable, he flourished in the inevitable. You get my connection here? Jesus is saying to us, the kingdom of God is not an option. It's inevitable. And you can wait for it to smack you in the face, like an arrival from on high on clouds, or you can wake up and recognize that it's here right now. You can see the opportunities to engage in the kingdom all around you right now. In a few minutes, you can come to the table with all of your neighbors and all of creation, and you can make sure that everyone has what they need. And you can begin to flourish in the kingdom right here and right now. You can help create that community where love and justice actually define who we are and what we do. Or you can sit around waiting for something to happen. Eventually. Later. You can pack backpacks with things that your siblings on the street need to keep warm and safe. And then you can share them with people as you look them in the eye and recognize each other's common humanity. You can invite people into your building, people who need to work on social skills, who want to find ways to interact and feel at one with everybody. You can do that. You can see and be the kingdom. Or you can get blackout curtains and try and shut out the light. But the light won't stay out. It's going to get in. Eventually, your van's going to get hit by a car, making the kingdom the only option. It's coming. Whether you like it or not, it's coming. Why would you not want to engage now and flourish? Knowing that it's coming, why don't you want to be part now? So what does this have to do with Christmas? After all, isn't Advent really about getting ready for Christmas? Well, one, no, not really. Advent is about seeing the world as it is, a place of becoming, a place where God and humanity keep company with each other, and hope is real. Not a TV special, it's real. And two, Christmas requires you to keep awake. Because, you know, the bright lights, the wrapped presents, the parades, the carols, all of those wonderful things can lull you to sleep. All the turkey you ate last night, or will as this month unfolds, can cause you to nap. And you just might miss out on real Christmas. The time of year when we talk about God being present in our human condition. When we talk about God coming to us in a way that invites our participation and assistance, right? Babies don't survive on their own. They need love and support. And God's revealed to us in a baby, inviting us to be active. So keep awake and look for the signs of God's presence. Look for the opportunities to share God's love. Not just your love, God's love. The love that is deeper and stronger than yours. The love that's shared, even with those you don't know, even with those you may not like very much. Keep awake and let Christmas be more than ornaments around the community. Let it be a sign. Let it be an opportunity, a promise of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, like Christmas, is not an option. It is coming. This great light that's shining in my window, the practical solution is blackout curtains or a sleep mask. And I suspect that I will soon look like the Lone Ranger when I go to bed at night. I'm pretty sure that's going to happen. But this great light that's coming, this great light that's the coming of the kingdom, this light that's heralded by Advent, I don't want to block it out. I don't want to miss it. So to handle the shock of it all, I think I want to let my tiny light glow. I want to let it gather with other tiny lights, your tiny lights. And together, we just might make it so bright that we'll hardly even notice when the big light comes. We'll already be there. People will already be talking about us like we believe in justice and in love. That's my hope for Advent. It's coming. You can decide whether you want to participate now or later. But you're going to participate. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, in this time of waiting, help us to stop waiting. Help us to start creating opportunity, creating relationship, mending and healing, and together with you, creating Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.